This morning, I'm excited to tell you that we are going to begin a new series in the Gospel of Luke. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1, and I am very sure that you have heard me preach this sermon many times before, because during the Christmas season, we tend to turn to the Gospels of Matthew and Luke and Mark and John, and we talk about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here's what's really, really cool. You know, over the past several months, we have been in the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel. And we looked at how God raised up a man named King David. And he made a great and special promise to King David. He said, "You will reign on your throne. Your family will reign on your throne forever and ever and ever." And he promised King David that there was one coming who would reign victoriously on the throne of David forever and ever, and his name is Jesus. And so I love how we have been able to move from the great promises and even the great prophecies that God has given us of Jesus Christ to actually seeing the fulfillment of the promise and the prophecies of God to the family of King David, but also to the world. And so today we're going to dig in to the gospel according to Luke, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. So if you're already there, we're going to look at the first 25 verses today. But I want to ask you a question. When someone is trying to be convicted in a court of law, what is the most important thing needed to convict that person? Ah, good. Evidence, right? In order to convict someone of something in a court of law, you must have evidence. Another word for that is proof, right? They have to be proven that they've done something in a court of law before they can actually be judged. And so today, we're going to begin this journey through the gospel according to Luke, and we're going to be looking. As a matter of fact, we're going to see it right off the bat today in the first four verses. Throughout his gospel account, what Luke does is he presents collected evidence and eyewitness proof of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And so let's begin with another question that I think is very important when you begin to look into a book written by one of these gospel writers. So that question is simply this: who was Luke? Who was Luke? Well, I love what a couple of preachers say, and I'm going to quote their words today because they say it better than I do. Dr. Mal Couch says this: Luke was a Greek citizen who was a missionary, a historian, and yes, a physician. Luke was educated, and he was able to interview eyewitnesses. He was able to research, and he was able to write and carry out remarkable observations of what he had seen and what he had heard. Dr. David Jeremiah says this about Luke. He says, "In God's wisdom and God's providence, Luke was the ideal choice for writing the third gospel account. He was a compassionate doctor, a thoughtful man of science, and a careful observer of people and events." What we find out through scripture and what we find out through historical records is that Luke was known as the Bible's only Gentile writer. Did you know that? He was the only Gentile writer. Every other writer in the Bible was of Hebrew heritage. And so Luke was a Gentile. And that's why many theologians say that Luke was the one who thoroughly investigated these events involving all the people that Jesus interacted with, that Jesus ministered to. So now that we know who Luke is, we know that he's a doctor, but now we know that he's a man of science. He's an educated man. He was a historian. He was a missionary. We know all of these truths about Luke. So the next question we need to ask about his gospel account is, why did he write it? Why did Luke write this gospel account? Well, first and foremost, we know that it was the Holy Spirit of God who stirred him to write this account. We know that it was the Holy Spirit of God who gave him the ability and gave him the opportunities to research, to see, to listen and then to write. We know that every word in the Bible is Holy Spirit inspired. Holy Spirit inspired. And it's no different with Luke just because he was a Gentile. Because what we need to know about Luke was he was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a true believer in Jesus Christ, and it changed his life forever. And so let's talk about that. Why did Luke, the Gentile, the doctor, a man of science, why did he write this gospel account? Look at the first four verses with me. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty. There it is. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So, like I said earlier, let me start with this. Luke was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a believer, but he wanted others to know the certainty of the Word of God. Luke, when he says, I have researched everything from the beginning, he's not just talking about from the beginning when Jesus was born. Luke researched the prophecies. He researched the stories. When he says from the beginning, he's talking about from the very first word that was written. He's talking about the entire Word of God. That's what he's talking about. He says, I have researched all of this. I have listened. I have even seen some things with my own eyes. I put it all together. And why? Because he was writing his letter to Theophilus, but he knew that this letter would be published and would be put out to all people. He said, I want you to know with certainty the Word of God. That word certainty, listen to it. That word certainty, here's what it means. It means to be known. It means to be proved as true based on collected evidence. That's what it means. So Luke tells us in his account of the things that had been fulfilled. He had already seen things fulfilled that God promised years and years before. Let's think about King David, right? Let's think about that. How many years was it after King David died? Year after year after year, they were waiting for the one who would come and reign on the throne forever and ever. Generations passed. But listen to me, they still were looking for the Savior of the world. They were still looking for the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And so Luke says those things have been fulfilled and they have been handed down by eyewitnesses and servants of the Word of God. That means, here's what this means. It means that what he shares did not just happen. That word happen, it means by chance. Luke doesn't say these things happened. What does he say? He says these things have been fulfilled. You know what that means? That means God did it. It wasn't just chance. It didn't just happen. It was fulfilled. That means God ordained it and God completed it. God accomplished it. And we just finished these books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Guess what we saw in 1 and 2 Samuel? Over and over again, we saw the sovereignty of God. How many times was King David, how many times did they try to kill him? A lot. Saul tried to kill him 3 times by himself. The Philistines tried to kill him. All these different armies and leaders tried to kill him. But God saved him every time, didn't he? Because God had a promise. And what did I tell you about God and his promises? He always keeps them. He always keeps them. He is our certainty. And so that word certainty, right? It means to be known. It means to be proved based on evidence. And so the certainty of God's word is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of our faith. The word of God, the certainty of it, it's the foundation of our faith. Listen to me. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. I believe every word of the Bible. Every word. from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation, I believe every word just as it says. I don't think, oh, well, that one didn't happen and that one didn't happen, but this one did. Because to say that some of it happened and some of it didn't, that's crazy to me. How can you believe any of it if you don't believe all of it? That's what I would say. Now, if you're there, it's okay. Because guess what? At times, I had my doubts too. At times, I had my doubts. But do you know what I did? I kept trusting the Lord. I kept trusting the Lord. I kept praying to the Lord. And the Lord gave me a peace. The Lord gave me a peace. We've had people, we've had family members, we've had friends talk to me and Marty before, like, how in the world can you believe that Noah put all them animals on one boat, right? And you look at all the animals we have, how could they come from just those two animals? Here's the thing. I don't know, but I believe it 100%. 100%. You got in your car this morning, and guess what you believed? 100%. You believed it was going to crank and get you here today. You didn't blink. You got in the car and cranked it. Now, if you were my son, you might be different. Because Jacob gets in his car, and he's going, Lord, I need you to crank this car today. Am I speaking truth or what, Jacob? I'm speaking truth, right? But for the most part, guess what? Marty said, hey, go crank the truck and warm it up. I didn't walk out there going, man, I just don't know. Just not sure. You know what I did? I opened the door, I put the key in ignition, and I expected it to crank. I believed it would crank. Listen to me. That's how I believe the Word of God. Even more. Even more. I put more trust in that Word than I do you. I put more trust in that Word than I do my bank account. I put more trust in that Word than I do my car or anything else on this earth. I believe. See, here's the truth for me. I have certainty. Certainty. You want to know something? God has proved His Word to me over and over and over again, not just in the Bible, but in my life. In my life. And that's where Luke is. Luke says, that's where I am. I have certainty. I've been taught this Word, but I've also investigated it, and I believe it. And Luke says, I want you to believe it. I want you to know with certainty what you believe. That's the foundation of our faith. The Word of God is the foundation of our faith. Listen to me. If you're shaken in your faith, it might be because you're shaken in the Word of God. It might be because you don't know what God has truly said to you in His Word. The certainty of His Word, that's where Luke was. So watch this. How does the certainty of God work in the lives of others? Well, we get to see that firsthand in a guy named Zechariah and a woman named Elizabeth. Look at it with me. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Now, does that mean they were perfect? No, it does not. They were not perfect, okay? But they lived righteously. What that means is they had faith. They believed in the Lord, and so they lived in that faith. And then in verse 7 it says, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So here's what we see right off the bat. Just because you are certain of the Word of God, just because you are standing on a firm foundation of certainty in the Word of God, doesn't mean you're going to have an easy life. It doesn't mean you're not going to face hard times. As a matter of fact, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous and blameless. That's how they're described. But they both faced disappointment. Do you see that? They both faced disappointment. They were both in the lineage of Aaron, the father of Israel's priesthood, and Moses' brother that some of you learned about in Sunday school this morning. They were faithful to the Lord, even known as righteous in God's sight, blameless when it came to His decrees and His commands. But they were not exempt from hardship. They were not exempt from struggle. They were not exempt from disappointment. It is clear that Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and now she had grown old with Zechariah. During this time, what we know and what we find out is that people made assumptions. They made assumptions that if God weren't blessing you, then you weren't living right. Then you weren't doing something right. You did something to offend God, and therefore He was withholding blessings from you. Well, here's the thing. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. Luke tells us the truth. They were righteous. They were blameless. They were faithful to the Lord. And yet they still had to go through a major hardship, major disappointment. People were ridiculing her. They were saying, you must have done something wrong since you can't have children, because in this day, children were everything. That was the heritage. That was the blessing from the Lord. And so think about the disappointment she must have been living with. Even Zechariah as a priest serving in the temple. In his commentary, Thabidion Wible says this. He's a great pastor. He says this. Disappointments will either make us bitter or make us better. That's pretty good. Disappointments will either make us bitter or make us better. I'm going to tell you something. If disappointments make you bitter, that's because you're not standing strong on that foundation of faith that's the Word of God. If you're bitter, it's because you're not listening truly to the Word of God to you and for you. You're not listening to what God is trying to say, and you're not opening your eyes to what God is trying to do to you and through you and for you. And so if you're bitter, it's a choice that you're making, saying, well, God's not good to me. Every time I've been bitter in this life, I'm just telling you, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, God, why didn't you? Or I'm thinking, God, why did you? I'm just telling you, the times when I've been stuck in bitterness, I'm constantly pointing back to God. And I'm not recognizing His goodness in my life. I'm going, God, where is your goodness? Anybody ever been there? I don't know about you, but that's where I am when I'm bitter. And I'm going to tell you something. Just because you're facing a hardship, right, that doesn't mean that it's over for you. Some of you right now, you're facing a hardship and you can't see the end of the road, or maybe you do see and you're going, you know what, this is the end of the road for me, right? Unless God has told you that and shown you that, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Because God does some of His best work in the midst of your hardship, your struggle, and your disappointment. And I can vouch for that. I'm like Luke. I am certain of that. I've seen Him do it in my life. So just because we live righteously, just because we serve the Lord, does not mean that we will be free from suffering. But we can choose to live righteously anyway. We can choose to serve God because He is our hope. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they continue to serve. Didn't say it was easy, but they continued to serve. They continued to pray. And then Zechariah was chosen by God. Listen to this. This is not coincidence. This is sovereignty. Zechariah was chosen by God, right, to go into the temple and burn incense. And it was there when the angel Gabriel spoke to him. Look at verse 12. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." In other words, even in the midst of the struggle, even in the midst of the disappointment and the hardship, Zechariah kept on praying. And the angel said, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Only God can do that. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What an incredible word of God to this man. The word of God. And now listen, here's what we see. Zechariah, even in the midst of disappointment, even in the midst of a struggle, Zechariah received a blessing and a promise. He received a blessing and a promise from God, and it was the right time and the right place. How many of us, because we choose to be bitter, miss the blessing and miss the promise of God because we're not praying and we're not believing with certainty that God is good even when I don't feel good. How many of us have missed the blessings and the promises of God because we were bitter and we stopped praying and we stopped trusting in the sovereignty of God because we thought it was the end? God not only heard his prayer, but God answered it. God didn't have to say a word to Zechariah, but he did. The certainty of God's word, the certainty of God's promises would be fulfilled through their son John, because John would be the one to point people to Jesus, to preach about the Messiah, the one whom salvation would come for all the world. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Year after year, they couldn't have a child. Year after year, they couldn't have a child. Disappointment, hardship, struggle, ridicule, mockery. And then they pray. And they kept on trusting, certainty, that they were where they were supposed to be, doing what they were supposed to do. And God said, I've heard you. And I've answered you. And you're not just having a child. You remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? There was no one greater born on earth than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said. This was not a coincidence in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You know what this was? This was providence. This was sovereignty. The sovereignty of God moving according to his plans, his purposes, and his time. And then watch this. I told you, right? It wasn't easy. And I told you, hey, it was okay if you struggled with the Word of God. Why would I tell you that it's okay for you to struggle with the Word of God? You want me to tell you why? Because you're still a human being. You still got flesh. You ain't been glorified yet. So you ain't going to get it all right all the time. You're going to struggle sometimes to believe what God says. And really where you're going to struggle is to believe what God says to you and for you and about you. At times, you're going to believe what somebody else says. At times, you're going to believe what you say. It's okay if you struggle. But let me tell you something. Don't camp out in that struggle, and don't end in that struggle. You keep praying, and you keep searching, and you keep looking. You want to know why? Because God says, if you search, you will find. If you seek, you will see. So you keep searching. Because Zechariah, he had a hard time, right? He prayed. He saw the angel. He was afraid. The angel said, hey, don't be afraid. He heard what the angel said to him. He said what the angel said about him and his wife. And watch this. Verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be, what's the next word? Sure of this. Why did Luke write the gospel? Because he wanted people to be sure. He wanted them to be certain. And here's Zechariah, the priest, right? The priest. That's why I always tell you, don't ever put me on no pedestal. Now, here's what's great. See, I'm at my home church, so you know better. You know better than to put me on any kind of pedestal, because a lot of you, you've seen me, right? And I know my wife has seen me at my very worst. My mama has seen me at my very worst. So I can't sit up here and lie, right? Because the evidence... proves that I ain't perfect, okay? Just because somebody has a position and a title don't mean they don't struggle in their faith. Matter of fact, I'm sharing my testimony Wednesday night. And I'm going to talk to you about some of them struggles in my faith, not just years ago, but even recently. Zechariah struggled. Look at what he says. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. And my wife is well along in years. He was definitely a poet because he knew how to say things delicately without punching them in the face. Because look, he said, I'm an old man, but my wife, you know, she's kind of well along in years. That sounds beautiful, but what he meant to say is my wife's old too. That's what he, look, I can read between the lines, okay? He says, I'm an old man, and my wife is along in years as well. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. The angel's like, listen, boy, I hear what you're saying, but you need to hear what I'm saying. Because my name is Gabriel, and I'm the angel of God. And the word I speak to you is the word of God. In other words, you can be sure that this is going to happen. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. Because remember, the reason he went in the temple was to make the sacrifices, to light the incense. When he came out, do you know what he was supposed to do? He was supposed to put a blessing over the people from God. And now he can't do it. He can't speak the blessing. So they were waiting on him. It says when he came out, he could not speak to them. And then they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done, listen to her, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So here's what we see. Right off the bat, right? Zechariah struggled with his doubts. But even while he struggled with his doubts, God is sovereign and his purpose prevailed. The psalmist says, a man may make plans in his heart, but it's the Lord that does what? Directs his steps. So God is always in control. Even when we think we are, we ain't. God is in control. He is always sovereign. And even in his doubts, God says, I'm going to prevail. Zechariah wanted surety. He wanted certainty. And again, I love Pastor Onwuebla. He says this. He says, we can be so focused on our problems that we can't hear God's promises, and then we fail to believe in God's power. We can be so focused, right? So focused on our problems, our disappointments, our struggle, and our challenges that we don't hear God's promises to us, and then we don't believe in God's power. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't believe in God's power, you won't live in it. Did you hear what I said? If you don't believe in God's power, you won't live in it. You know what you'll live in? You'll live in constant fear and constant doubt. That's what you'll do. You'll constantly be looking over your shoulder. You'll constantly be trying to make plans. You'll constantly be trying to take care of things that, guess what, you can't take care of. That's what happens. That's what happens. The devil wants you to believe in your job. He wants you to believe in your title. He wants you to believe in all that education you got. He wants you to believe in all of your experiences that you've been able to do this and you've been able to do that. He wants you to live your life thinking you got this, because he's going to pull the rug out from under your feet and show you you don't. But I'm going to tell you something. When you're certain of who God is and who you are in Christ, you'll know that the devil's lying to you. You'll know that the devil's lying to you. And you won't put your faith, your surety, your certainty in yourself. You'll put it in God. Here's what God says. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. You are mine. And you will not drown. And you will not be burned up. That's what God says to me. So why would I believe anything else? When I start feeling bad and I start thinking about all the badness that I am and that I've done in this life, it'll be real easy for me to say, well, God can't use me no more. God can't do anything good to me or for me anymore. And then guess what? I miss what God says to me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, right? You are my special possession, Jeff. And I have called you out of that darkness into my light so that you can go out and declare my praises. See, you can hear the lie and know the lie when you hear the truth and know the truth. And when you're certain of it, you can stand on it. Listen to me. And I don't mean this in an offensive way, but I don't need you to tell me who I am. My God does. And I don't need you to pat me on the back to make me feel good. My God does. Again, I don't mean that offensively. Do I love me some encouragement? Yes, I do. Because I believe God gave me the gift of encouragement. I love to go out and make sure people know who they are in Christ. And I want to encourage people. But here's where I am in my life right now. I am certain of who I am because God said it. Because God said it. Not because somebody else said it. My mom and daddy raised me in church, but my mom and daddy didn't save me. God did. I had some great Sunday school teachers. I remember one of my first Bibles that Don Parker and Sherry Parker gave me. I still got it on my desk. I'm actually going to be using it Wednesday night. It's called The Transformer. As good of a Sunday school teacher as I had, Don and Sherry didn't save me. They sure enough told me about Jesus who did, though. So that's my certainty. That's my surety. Does that mean I haven't struggled? Does that mean I haven't doubted? I sure have. I've struggled in this journey, in this faith walk. There have been times when I've thought to myself, am I really saved? Like, if I'm really saved, how could I have said that? If I'm really saved, how could I have done that? You know what I need? I need God's word. In those moments, I need God's word to show me the truth, to tell me the truth, and to lead me. I need the Spirit to lead me into repentance. And I need God to purify me. And he does that. So Zechariah struggled, and here's what the Bible says. He was rebuked by Gabriel. He was rebuked by Gabriel. His mouth was closed by God, and he had to suffer in that until the fulfillment of the promise. So how much of God's blessings does Jeff miss because he doubts all the time? Normally the priest would come out and pronounce the blessing, but he couldn't even do that. He was making sign language, and the people were like, what is wrong with him? Like, what is going on? Elizabeth, however, don't you love her response? Elizabeth, about 5 months later, and I'm sure by this time she's showing, right, the evidence. The evidence is there that this woman who is well along in years, as Zechariah would say, is pregnant. And here's what she said. She didn't say, Zechariah did this for me, did she? What'd she say? The Lord has done this for me. The Lord has done this for me. Elizabeth recognized God's favor on her life. She focused on his goodness. She knew God's hand was working favorably. And God was the one who removed the disgrace that she had felt. Not her husband, not her works. She didn't pretty herself up and make people think she was something that she wasn't. She said, no, the Lord has done this for me. She trusted the word of God in her life. Listen to me. The certainty of God's word to her was the foundation for her faith. The certainty of God's word to her was the foundation of her faith. So as we continue to move forward, and I'm not going to preach the rest of this chapter until next week, okay? So come back next week because we get into Jesus, okay? But here's the question. Where are you right now in your faith journey? Are you struggling? Are you disappointed? Is it hard right now? Where are you in your faith journey? Listen to me. Is your faith being tested right now? Is it being tested? Because here's the thing. If you're a Christ follower, your faith is going to get tested. I'm just telling you. It's going to get tested. Listen, Jesus, after he was baptized, where did the Spirit lead him? Into the wilderness to be what? To be tempted. That was Jesus. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, a place of darkness, a place of what they considered back in the day, death. The Spirit actually led him there to be tempted. And three times Satan tempted him. You telling me Satan ain't going to tempt you? You telling me your faith ain't going to be tested? It's going to be tested. You know what Dr. Tony Evans says about faith? He says a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. A faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. So here's what faith is in my opinion. Okay, in my opinion, based on God's word, here's what faith is. Faith is a gift from God. It is a gift from God, and it is constantly being refined by God. Listen, I'm a different man today, December 1st, 2024, than I was October 1st, 2024. I'm a different man today than I was 2 years ago, 5 years ago. I'm a different man today than I was 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I got saved when I was 13 years old. Okay, I'm well along in years now. So y'all have been listening. I was testing you, right? Testing you. You've been listening. I'm an old man now. Okay, I'm getting there, right? I've been getting the AARP cards in the mail. I've refused to sign up for them until I saw the discount some of y'all get. So I'm mailing mine and Marty's in next week. That's just a delicate way of saying she's well along in years as well. But here's what I know about my faith. God has tested my faith. And there have been times when my faith wasn't near as strong as I thought it was. There have been times when I feel like I failed God, failed my family, even failed my church. And I could have got bitter. I could have quit. I could have gave up. But God. Amen. But God, that word that others planted in my heart and mind, that word that I have read and believed, began to just echo in my mind and echo in my heart. And the Spirit led me to repent, and the Spirit led me to believe even more. And so faith is that gift from God, and He's constantly refining it. And as He refines it, it don't always feel good. Okay? It's not like Marty and I stirring up the almond bark and pouring it on the popcorn. We did that yesterday, and if you come tonight, you're going to see what I'm talking about. Like, that was a beautiful refining. That almond bark was solid, right? I mean, I didn't want none of that. And then she melted it. Heat, extreme heat. And man, I wanted to stick my hands in it and just like lick them like lollipops. But I didn't. Okay, I didn't. I promise you I didn't. You can be certain, because Marty and Kim were both there. Even Troy was there. But listen to me. Sometimes we think God refining us, it's like, that ain't always how God refines us. He can refine us in those moments on the mountain, but what I have found is that God refines me more often in them deep, dark valleys where I'm all alone. And sometimes I'm very disappointed, very hurt, very painful. Listen to what Peter says, and I'll end right here. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In all of this, greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come. Listen, because I want you to know what the Bible says so that you can be sure of what faith is. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The certainty of God's word to us comes in the reality of His greatest promise. Do you know what God's greatest promise to you and to me and to this world is? Jesus Christ. He promised Jesus to us in Genesis chapter 3. And He's been promising Jesus to us in every Old Testament book of the Bible. And here in the New Testament, when we start in the Gospels, that promise is about to be fulfilled. And for us today, it has been fulfilled. Amen? And here's the thing. I believe. Nothing and no one can ever take that away from me. Nothing and no one. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word become flesh. That's the evidence. That's the proof. And guess what? That's all I need. So I know that I'm going to face struggles. I know that I'm going to face hardships. I know there's going to be disappointments. But I know my God. And I know the truth of His word to me and for me. And so I stand on that foundation of faith. His word, I'm certain of it. Oh, are there times when my hands shake a little bit? Oh, yeah. Are there times when I, you know, want to crawl into a hole and try to miss all the hurt and the pain? Absolutely. But God's word just continues to ring loud in my ear and even louder in my heart. And He refuses to let me stay in the struggle and stay in the disappointment and stay in the hurt. You want to know why? Because I have been created by God for God, and He's called me out of darkness into light so that I can declare His praises. It's hard to declare His praises when I'm bitter. It's hard to declare His praises when I'm doubting. Ask Zechariah how hard it was. Hard to declare God's praises that I was created for when I stay in the disappointment, when I stay in the doubt, when I stay in the struggle. I don't know where you are today, but here's the thing. Wherever you are, God's with you. However far you think you've fallen, God can reach you. And I want to remind you of what God says. God says, I've loved you so much that I've given you my one and only Son, that if you would believe in Him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. One of the greatest words ever spoken. The choice is yours. You can be sure of that. You can stand in that. You can rejoice greatly in that. Or you can reject it. My prayer is that you're already there, right? In receiving that word and living that word out loud. But if you're not, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will stir your heart and get you ready for it.